Good morning, everyone. And I'm so glad that you're meeting with the LA Christian Fellowship today. We're coming off of an absolutely wonderful time of worship and fellowship from last week when we heard Brother David Brousseau preach to us from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And I think we all more clearly see that what we do in our lives is very, very important to the Lord. Faith alone is not enough. We must live lives that complete the faith we have in Christ. And we must figure out what God is telling us in His Word. We do that by considering all of Scripture, using one another in study, and using the early Christians as the best commentary available. Today's lesson is titled, A Separate Kingdom. I received the inspiration for this message from Jesus, who spoke often about the kingdom of God and how different it is from all the other earthly kingdoms, and from a quote from Leonard Verdun from his excellent book I recently read, The Reformers and Their Stepchildren. Here's the quote, and I add, it's a bit technical, so I'll break it down for you too. And it says, quote, "It is implied in the New Testament vision that Christianity is not a culture-creating thing, but rather a culture-influencing one. There can never be such a thing as a Christian culture. There can only be cultures in which the influence of Christianity is more or less apparent. The New Testament vision does not pit a Christian culture against a non-Christian culture. Rather, does it introduce a leavening into the existing culture into which it insinuates itself, a leaven whereby that already existing culture is then affected. The New Testament's idea of societal compositism is the only real alternative to the stultifying ideologies that have given rise to the modern optionless and option-forbidden totalitarian states." Okay, this is quite a lot there, so let's unpackage this quote a bit. Although I've read three books by Mr. Verdun, his books, as you can tell, are not light reading. You really have to think and reflect much upon what he's saying. In this quote, I believe he's essentially saying that there's no such thing as an earthly nation that is completely Christian. But Christianity, which is expressed in the actual kingdom of God, is a force that, when lived fully by the citizens of it, will have a leavening effect on any earthly nation. Now, God gives us all free will, so he knows, sadly, that many will reject him and his kingdom. God does not force anyone into his kingdom, and when earthly nations have tried to force people to become Christians, it has been met with disastrous results. Christianity is a completely voluntary kingdom. Unlike ideologies like communism that requires all citizens in its territory to live by communist standards, or Islam, which ultimately desires to have complete spiritual and governmental control of an earthly nation. Kingdom Christianity does not desire to overthrow the U.S. government, nor any government. Rather, we're told in Scripture to pray for our earthly leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And if you turn there, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. And I read, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks may be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." That was 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So we pray as kingdom Christians, we pray for our earthly leaders that we will have peace in the land. Why? So we can better advance God's kingdom and help more people come to desire citizenship in it. We are, as Mr. Verdun has said, to be a leavening force that affects the earthly culture we live in and ultimately helps more people know Christ. We have learned from Brother Neil and Brother John as they taught about Francis of Assisi and Patrick that these men lived lives that had a noticeable effect on the worldly culture they lived in. So our goal, and it's an important goal, should not be to try to enforce Christianity on America, but rather individually help Americans come to a true faith in Christ. And our lives can help others come to follow Christ. We do this collectively, and we do this individually. I think Paul captures this idea that we're a separate kingdom well when he writes to his disciple Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So turn there, Titus chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 11 and read through verse 14. Give you a moment to get there. It reads, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Paul writes that we're a special people. We are redeemed from every lawless deed and purified for Christ. When you realize that God loves you this much to save us and purify us, the natural result should be that we are zealous for good works because of the love of Jesus for us. And remember, we learned from Brother Berceau last week that we are to be about good works, works that God has designed for us to do. We should gain encouragement and hope from looking forward to seeing Christ one day. We have a blessed hope in Jesus. He died for us, each one of us, so we could live differently from the rest of the world as part of his kingdom. This is why we want to make sure we worship God acceptably and not stray from the New Testament directives. A.W. Tozer says it so well. And he says, I quote, "Worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us." This is a big concern to me. We can't expect to have a more culturally relevant worship and expect God's blessing. Christ should be the center of our worship always. We need to follow God's orders for men and women, and we need to sing in a way that honors God. Let's never forget that. Peter gives us more insight in how we are to live in this separate kingdom. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 10. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be reading in verses 1 through 10. Wait, give you a minute to get there. I'm going to get a little water here. And I hope everyone's doing well who's listening in today. And right now we have a lot of our number at Eisenhower Park, and they're hearing this same message. Isn't that cool? Technology is amazing. 1 Peter 2 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you, John Weldon, but you, Myra Aldridge, but you, Antonio Velasquez, but you, Tim Supnett, but you, Eric Aldaco," and I could go on with other names that are listening in today, "you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. This passage never ceases to encourage me. Peter says we, as part of the separate kingdom of God, are one, precious living stones being built into a spiritual house. In other words, we are all needed. Two, we're a holy royal priesthood. Think about that. We're all priests. Number three, we're a chosen generation, chosen by the one and only Almighty God. Number four, we're a holy nation. The kingdom of God is a very unique nation among the nations of this earth. Five, we are a special people of God. Six, we are out of darkness and now live in light. And seven, we have obtained God's mercy. But being part of this wonderful eternal kingdom also has great responsibilities. Number one, as the scripture says, we must lay aside malice, and that's basically wanting to harm to come to others. Number two, we must lay aside deceit. We as kingdom Christians have to have an honesty that is very rare to find in this world today. Three, we must lay aside hypocrisy. Brother Neil spoke of this not long ago. We can't live a double life and expect to please God. How we are at church right now must be how we are all of the time, 24/7. Must lay aside envy. The definition of envy is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. We then must learn to be content with what God provides us. Number five, evil speaking. In Matthew 12, verse 37, and I'll quote Jesus here, he says, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So we have to think before we speak. Number six, we are to desire the pure milk of the word, to truly seek out the truths of the Bible. And seven, we are called to proclaim the praises of him, of Jesus. This lost and dying world needs to hear our witness, desperately. So don't be afraid to speak up, brothers and sisters. And we must think and live differently than the average American. In fact, we need to think and live differently than many professing Christians in America. Michael Sattler was a serious kingdom Christian who lived in the early days of the Anabaptist movement in the early 1500s. He came on the scene at a time when Anabaptism was floundering and needed someone who could bring the various groups of this movement into one unified mind. And Sattler was the man to do it. He understood the teachings of Jesus well and eventually was martyred at a young age because of his beliefs. Many of his beliefs would seem weird to the average American Christian today, even challenging the thinking of some of us. But he held firm to the teachings of Christ and did not waver from the commitment he made to the Lord. In Sattler's day, a Muslim invasion of Europe was a real possibility, and many of those who claimed Christ felt that it was right to kill a Muslim because of this potential invasion. But let's see what Michael says about these Muslim Turks, these potential invaders. I quote from Michael. Says, "Eighthly, if the Turks should come, we ought not to resist them, for it is written, 'Thou shalt not kill.' We must not defend ourselves against the Turks and others of our persecutors, but are to beseech God with earnest prayer to repel and resist them. But that I said, that if warring were right, I would rather take the field against the so-called Christians who persecute, apprehend, and kill pious Christians than against the Turks, was for this reason. The Turk is a true Turk, knows nothing of the Christian faith, and is a Turk after the flesh. But you, who would be Christians, and who make your boast of Christ, persecute the pious witnesses of Christ and are Turks after the Spirit. Wow. What's Brother Sattler saying here? First, we need to practice non-resistance with the Muslim Turks. We mustn't kill. Instead, we need to pray to God for his help and deliverance. Then Sattler gives a scathing commentary on many quote-unquote Christians of his day who had no problem killing a Christian who had a belief contrary to theirs. The kingdom Christians of Sattler's day, who I believe are the Anabaptists, were persecuted regularly and harshly, many times to the death, by both Catholic and Protestant groups. Michael says if going to war was okay for a Christian to do, which he knew it wasn't, he's just saying hypothetically, he would rather go to war over these persecuting Christian groups since Muslims did not claim Christ and truly had a religion of the flesh. Whereas these persecuting Christian groups claimed to follow Christ and yet were killing Christians who believed differently from them. These Christian killers were far worse than the Muslim Turks because they were Turks after the Spirit. In other words, they should have known better. And their quote-unquote Christianity was bankrupt of the love and teachings of Christ. Sattler preached non-resistance and loving all people, even your enemies. Sound familiar? He was serious about following Christ. And yes, I agree. Some of you might be thinking right now, Michael Sattler and his life would make a great lesson some Sunday morning. We've enjoyed learning about Patrick and Francis of Assisi. Michael Sattler would be a good one. And Sattler College in Boston is named after Michael Sattler for a reason. He was a great follower of Christ. Now let me make it clear. If you are truly teaching what Jesus taught and striving to live by those teachings, you will be far different than the average American Christian. I'm not saying this in condemnation of all the people who claim Christ and yet don't follow many of the kingdom teachings of Jesus. I personally feel I have a long way to go in following all the commands of Christ. But our relationship is quite separate. Our fellowship, I should say, is quite separate from the average American church, where we teach and believe non-resistance. In other words, we are not going to fight anybody. Teaching the permanence of marriage. And this is in a day and age where the divorce rate in churches tends to be in the 30, 40, even 50% range. Teaching men's and women's roles in the church. There's a reason we don't have women preaching. We don't have women saying prayers. The head covering, women being silent during church, dealing with serious sin, etc. And we can't grow slack in following as fully as possible all the commands in the New Testament. In a sense, we are in the kingdom here, right now. We're like a group of people on a life raft at sea. We're helping each other to stay alive, and that is to stay alive spiritually. We need each other, brothers and sisters. And our prayers for each other we need very much. I share all this to encourage us in our small fellowship. God's at work here in our group. He's working on us, transforming us individually and collectively more and more into the image of Christ. He loves us so much and he gives us so much hope in Christ. We have in Jesus what this world desperately needs. And we don't need to fear death. In fact, death to a kingdom Christian is liberation. We can live in paradise one day and eventually be with Jesus in heaven. I sense God is with us and has some remarkable plans ahead for us. He's brought us some great kingdom teachers like Chuck Pike, John D. Martin, Mark Mormons, Clay Gilbert, and of course, Brother David Brousseau. And I know I've left off a few. He's raising up preachers even in our little fellowship too. I pray each of us can continue to be transformed in our thinking and how we live our lives. But again, I think we need to really understand this. The world is without hope. Consider the final words of some famous atheists as they were about to slip into death. The first one is Thomas Hobbes. And he was a political philosopher. I quote from him. I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one day. I'm about to take a leap into the dark. End of quote. Thomas Paine, the leading atheistic writer in the American colonies. Here's what he says. Stay with me, for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them. That the Age of Reason, which he wrote, had never been published. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me. For I'm on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Sir Thomas Scott, who's Chancellor of England, quote, until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both. And I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. End of quote. Voltaire, famous anti-Christian atheist. I have swallowed nothing but smoke. I've intoxicated myself with the incense that turned my head. I am adorned by God and man. And he said to his physician, Dr. Fochin, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. When he was told that was not possible, he said, then I shall die and go to hell. His nurse said, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. All night long, he cried for unforgiveness. Or, I'm sorry, he cried for forgiveness. David Hume, an atheist philosopher famous for his philosophy of empiricism and skepticism of religion. He cried out on his deathbed, and I quote, I am in flames! It is said his desperation was a horrible scene. Sir Francis Newport, head of an English atheist club, to those gathered around his deathbed, you need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself slipping, already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, that fire! Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. Oh, that I could lie for 1,000 years upon fire that is never quenched to purchase the favor of God and be united to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity, eternity, forever and ever. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. End of quote. Charles IX, the French king, urged on by his mother, he gave the order for the massacre of the French Huguenots, in which 15,000 souls were slaughtered in Paris alone and 100,000 in other sections of France for no other reason that they loved Christ. The guilty king suffered miserably for years after that event. He finally died, bathed in blood bursting from his veins. To his physicians, he said in his last hours, asleep, or awake, I see the mangled forms of the Huguenots passing before me. They drop with blood. They point at their open wounds. Oh, that I had spared at least the little infants at the bosom. What blood! I know not where I am. How will all this end? What shall I do? I am lost forever. I know it. Oh, I have done wrong. David Strauss, leading representative of German rationalism. After spending a lifetime erasing belief in God from the minds of others, my philosophy, it says, quote, my philosophy leaves me utterly forlorn. I feel like one caught in the merciless jaws of an automatic machine, not knowing at what time one of its great hammers may crush me. Joseph Stalin, the Soviet Georgian revolutionary and politician, in a Newsweek interview with Svetlana Stalin, the daughter of Joseph Stalin, she told of her father's death. And she says here, my father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance. Insane or perhaps angry, his left hand was raised, as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, he was dead. And lastly, Anton LaVeaux, author of the Satanic Bible and high priest of the religion dedicated to the worship of Satan. One of his famous quotes was, and here it is, "There is a beast in man that needs to be exercised," like exercise riding a bike, "not exercised like exercising a demon." His dying words were, oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. There is something very wrong." End of quote. This world is lost and needs Christ desperately. And they need to see what real Christians are like. Christians that love God deeply and who love one another deeply, love our neighbors as ourselves, and even love our enemies. Everything we do, think, and say needs to help build our assurance of being part of God's eternal kingdom. Consider the statements from some people who live for God. Let's look at the other side. The Apostle Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting?" King David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Augustus Montague Toplady, who lived in the 1700s, he will be ever famous for being the author of one of the most evangelical hymns of the 18th century, Rock of Ages, which was first published in 1776. During the final illness, Toplady was greatly supported by the consolations of the gospel. The consolations of God, and here's what he says, "The consolations of God to so unworthy a wretch are so abundant that he leaves me nothing to pray for but their continuance. Near his last, awaking from a sleep, he said, quote, "Oh, what delights! Who can fathom the joy of the third heaven? The sky is clear, there is no cloud. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." He died saying, "No mortal man can live after the glories which God has manifested to my soul." And lastly, the Master himself, Jesus Christ, said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." You know, only fools never learn from history. And it's amazing that even in our days today, with all these facts on our fingertips, someone with a mind can devote his entire life to delusion and want everyone to know that there is no God. Even a good friend of Brother John, who's listening in, and myself, we knew from high school, is still saying that on his Facebook page. No wonder the Bible says, only fools in their hearts say there is no God. And that's from Psalm 14, verse 1. So I hope you see the hope that comes from those who die in Christ versus those who die outside of Christ. Okay, let's lighten the mood a little bit here. That was some heavy stuff. Let's talk about some of the fun stuff, as I call it, of the kingdom of God. Jesus makes very clear he wants us to bear fruit as his disciples, and he wants us to be unified with one another and truly love one another. Each of these three topics could be a sermon in itself. But let me share about an event that ties these three events into one, or these three items into one. And this happened to me recently. Not long ago, Brother John and I had a Bible study with Armando, and he's a former student of mine. And he was curious about tattoos and body piercings. He had some good questions about it, so I put together a Bible study on this topic. I'd never done this before. And John and I covered some scriptures, and it helped Armando, and he was grateful for the time. And I'll share the passages here. We don't have time to look them up, but if you want to write them down and look them up. Other than a passage in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 26 and 28, and again, I'd encourage you to look up this passage later, the Bible says virtually nothing about this topic. So John and I shared that this passage that talks about not piercing and tattoos was part of the Old Testament law and was not part of God's eternal truths, like do not murder, do not steal, etc. And we shared some things about making good decisions, including what I call a cost-benefit analysis, you know, the cost of something versus the benefit. And I talked about being an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 12 through 21 discusses this. We spoke of 1 Timothy 4, and that's verses 12 and 13, of setting the best example possible. And we ended the study with how we should seek always godly counsel, like Proverbs 19:20 mentions. And it's interesting because near the end of the study, John, myself, and Armando were nearly done. Brother Neil came on the Facebook room study. And since Neil's at work, he can't always join us for the full study. And I've told him, anytime he can join us in the study, even for 5 minutes, it'd be wonderful. And so that's what he does sometimes. Sometimes he can join us the whole time, sometimes part. So I quickly shared the topic with Neil and asked Neil to share his thoughts. Now, mind you, I have the utmost respect for Brother Neil, and I also know this topic's not covered in detail in the scriptures, so I was really wondering what this dear brother would share. And I was just a little bit scared, thinking that maybe he'll share just the opposite of what we talked about. But then I realized, even if we were in disagreement, we still love one another as brothers, and I didn't doubt that. But Neil, without hearing what John and I shared, said almost exactly what we shared. But I think that's because as a fellowship, we've grown from the many tests over the years, and we've grown in unity, and I think we've matured collectively in having the mind of Christ. We love each other also, and that's so important. In fact, Adam Boyd recently said to me that it was the love he saw in our fellowship that attracted the Boyd family to us, as well as our commitment to following all of Scripture the best of our ability. Guys like Chuck Pike, John D. Martin, David Berceau would not give up their precious time that they have to speak to us if they didn't think it was time well spent. And John D. Martin's speaking to us again in November. Now, please don't get a big head over this, but be grateful that God has directed you to a fellowship that takes following Jesus and his teachings literally and seriously. And yes, some of our beliefs go directly against what many churches teach. And I should add, Armando was so grateful for the study and the principles that we taught him. And I think that's the main thing, these principles, biblical principles that we taught him. They quickly went and shared these scriptures with his girlfriend, Jacqueline. Now, Armando made a commitment to Christ in baptism about 2 years ago and is blessed to have an older brother who is serious about Jesus. And I hope to meet him sometime soon. And like Brother Berceau said last week, there are many who make the right commitment to Christ in baptism, but I found many in churches that stifle their spiritual growth. I think this is where Brother Eros felt he was at when I started sharing the scriptures with him. Consequently, he left his former church and now meets with us. John, Eros, Tim Supnet, Eric, Neil, and I have been going through the book of Acts with Eros, and we're up to chapter 26 now. It's a great blessing to study the Bible with brothers. And we do this, you know, remotely. Facebook, Room, Zoom are great ways to do this. One other thing I've been wanting to mention. I've heard that it's said, for a person to remain faithful to God, they need 6 friendships in the kingdom. This is where the fellowship is so important. Let's work together as part of God's kingdom to help other souls find Christ and to really meet others in the fellowship and come to appreciate more the wonder of being a part of God's eternal kingdom. Origen, the brilliant early Christian writer, wrote something in the mid-200s AD that I think ties in beautifully to today's message, how we are a separate kingdom. And I'll end this lesson with a quote from him. "The Christ of God shows his superiority to all rulers by entering into their various provinces and summoning men out of them to be subject to himself, Jesus." And Origen continues, "Such a person cannot be induced to combine the service of any other with the service of God, nor to serve two masters. There is therefore nothing seditious or factious in the language of those who hold these views and who refuse to serve more masters than one. To them, Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Lord. He himself instructs them so that when they are fully instructed, he may form them into a kingdom worthy of God and present them to God the Father. However, they presently, in a sense, separate themselves and stand aloof from those who are aliens from the kingdom of God and strangers to his covenants. They do this in order that they may live as citizens of heaven." End of quote from Origen. Amen. And let's live, brothers and sisters, fully and truly as citizens of heaven, of God's eternal kingdom. Amen.